So I really enjoyed his word last week, and I wanted to give him part two. So why don't we give him a huge round of applause as he comes on up.
Just before you sit. All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. Thank you, this word is true, this word is life, Father God, and your word says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, right now I pray you help me to rightly divide the word of truth, and I pray you would bring illumination to the hearts of every person here, Lord God, that Holy Spirit, you would take these words, minister individually to all your people here who you love so dearly. And thank you, Lord, as the words of that song that we sung before said that we have the victory. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name, we thank you for what you're going to do in this place today. We thank you for your word. Amen. And now you can sit. Now, my kids lost my iPad. So I had to bring the laptop. I hope that's all right. I tried it on my phone, but even with my glasses, it wasn't working. It's just all right. Actually, this laptop's a testimony itself. I needed a computer. But I got four kids, so I couldn't afford a computer. And I prayed for a computer. And my boss turned around and bribed me with one day. She literally tried to bribe me. And she called it incentives and stuff like that. It was a bribe. But I took it anyway, and now I've got the computer. So praise God. All right. Yeah. All right. Okay. So guys, if you could turn with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, if you haven't read your Bible all week, it should still be there from last week. Okay, now. Just bear with me, I left the mouse at home. All right, here we go. Now, before we get there, okay, in the same book, 2 Timothy on chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, now, just I checked that, okay, it's actually anthropos in the Greek, okay, so that actually means person, like human, so ladies, you're in this as well, young, old, everybody here, okay, so that the anthropos of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's not it, don't look up there. When you come to church to hear the word, you need to walk away equipped. You need to leave here with tools, right? You need to leave here with weapons. You need to walk out of here armed. Something you can use. Okay. Now, last week, chapter 2, you can go back to there now. You guys are amazing up the back there. I love how you can keep up with my high-end ADD every time. It's amazing. All right. Last week, okay, now I got a little carried away just geeking out on the historical context and narrative of Paul's epistles to Timothy, because I love that stuff. I just love how the Word of God is a picture of history. It's a historical truth. These things really happened. You can't deny these people existed and that these things happened. It's whether or not you want to accept the obvious. All right, now, but just a quick background, okay, so the Apostle Paul is writing to his pastor in Ephesus, young Timothy. Now, Timothy has, it would be hard for Timothy, okay, I mean, imagine trying to fill Paul's shoes, imagine being delegated anything from Paul, okay, so Timothy, he's got all kinds of issues going on in his church. He's got false teachers running around preaching false doctrine, he's got structural issues, they can't get their worship right, he's got to appoint new leaders, and at the same time, this is while preaching an uncompromised gospel and living an exemplary life. It's tough being Timothy, right? So Paul writes him a couple of letters, right? Now we're in the second letter now, 2 Timothy, which is actually believed to be written, was actually written literally days before Paul was executed. So it's kind of like his last will and testament. And it's written to Timothy as a leader, but let me just remind you that we are all called to be leaders in our sphere of influence. Now, I know there are some people who will, you know, run from responsibility like it's some kind of disease, okay? But we are all called to have influence in our sphere of influence. How can you lead someone to Christ if you're not a leader? We're all leaders. Is everyone comfortable with that? Yeah. All right, good, good. You can move on then. All right, now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading from the New King James Version, for no other reason than it's my personal favorite. Okay, now, verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, last week, I pointed out that the word strong is the Greek word endynamu. Endynamu, okay, it doesn't actually mean like just strength that the item has. It actually means to empower or to enable, okay? So, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The strength is not in Timothy, and Paul's not telling him to bring it out. The actual word is to be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let me explain it to you this way, right? Imagine you go to the gym with Jerry. I'm never going to go to the gym with Jerry, okay? But if I did, all right, just imagine that Jerry's grace, and I'm trying to bench press his 150-kilo dumbbell, okay? I'm not going to be able to do it. Now, Jerry can stand there and say, come on, Gareth, be strong, be strong. You can do it, you can do it. I'm sitting there dying, right? Now, this word here, the word endamu means literally, if Jerry was grace, he stands on top of you, picks that dumbbell up and goes, like this, G. All right, you got it? So he's strength. No, is there a revelation in this house right now? Because, all right, I asked Lord to show me what that means, and I saw Jerry, okay? Okay, all right. So to be strong in the grace. Now that word grace there, we touched on last week, is the charis. Okay, it means a benefit, a favor, a gift, joy, with all liberality and pleasure. Okay, grace is part of who God is. It's his character. It can be defined as God's favor towards the unworthy, God's benevolence on the undeserving. Simply, literally, God's undeserved favor. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Okay, so let's just establish right now, your salvation was given to you as a gift. Same way someone hands you a birthday present, they don't make you work it off. It was given to you by the Lord. Okay, nobody here is saved or has anything in God for anything you've actually done. It's all him. All right? Now, verse 2. And the things you heard among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. All right, now this particular verse here is actually referring to a whole other aspect of purpose, growth, and multiplication within the church. We're not going down that track today, okay? So just skip straight to verse 3 for me. Now, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, that word last week, I just nailed in the Greek, was kakapatheo. I even got the accent right, all right? Kakapatheo, it means to be inflicted, endured, and to suffer trouble. And I did mention last week as well that one of my biggest frustrations and sadnesses is when I see like people of God who get such a heart for the Lord, they get fired up and they just want to be involved in everything, and they're praying, they're reading and everything, and then all of a sudden life hits them. They get struck by one of those darts of the enemy, and it's like life's got them in the clinch and they're already tapping out. Okay, too early. It's not God's plan. Because if God's going to say in Romans 8:37 through Paul, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So, do we all agree that bad things, hard things happen to God's people? Of course they do. I mean, if you were to believe or think otherwise, you need to get out more. All right, probably haven't even been reading your Bible. Okay. When these things happen to us, we can get so caught up thinking, is it God? Is it the devil? Was it me? Whether it's God, devil, situation, circumstance, troubled times will actually reveal the inner person of us. All right? The true us comes to the surface in how we respond and how we react to these situations. Do you agree? All right, particularly when bad stuff happens. Okay, and that inner person is who God's going after to work on. Okay, now, it could be a test. Does God test people? Okay, Psalm 7 verse 9 says, for the righteous, God tests the hearts and minds. It also says in Psalm chapter 66, or Psalm 66 verse 10, for you, O God, have tested us. And you have refined us as silver is refined. It's kind of scary because silver, you got to melt. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not pleasing to men, but God who tests our hearts. God will test us, how we respond, how we react in different situations. Now, does God also bring us correction? He does. The Bible says he chastens us. In Hebrews chapter 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Now, this is the good part, because that doesn't sound too good. Right? I don't want to be there. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He gives them a smack. Because he wants better for them. He knows they can do better, and he's correcting them. He's keeping that knife out of the PowerPoint when the kid's playing with it, right? That's what he's doing. All right. Now, it also says in verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Anyone been there? Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness and those, but for those who have been tested by it. All right, now, if it is a test from God, we're talking about just random situations and circumstances that suck. All right, that's what we're going to do today, right? Now, if it's from God, then we need to let him do that work in us. All right, now, we can be tempted to sin. All right, now, we've all hit temptation, right? Temptation affects us all in every situation. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I'm just going to hit you with, I'm going to machine gun scripture at you today, okay? All right? I hope you guys prayed this morning. All right, now, the root of temptation is already in us. It's us, okay? All right, it says in James chapter 1, verse 13 and 15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by the Lord. For the Lord cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it will give birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Okay, but this is the good part. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Meaning the person next to you understands. You're not alone, all right? But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, Peter actually says the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Whatever it is that you're going through, God's only allowed it because he knows you can get through it, all right? He knows that. Now, if it's a temptation thrown at us by the devil or his demonic minions, or it's us, we need to resist that temptation. All right, we need to resist. I'm going to get into that later. Now, it also says in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Trials. Just stuff happens. Now, it actually says here, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Don't forget that James was written to people that were fleeing for their life, all right? Now, it says when you fall into trials, not if. When, all right? 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, persecution, our understanding of persecution is not exactly what our brothers and sisters in some developing oppressed countries see it as. Persecution can just be the dumb joke in the office, all right? But I really hope that we're a bit stronger than letting that wound us, okay? I actually heard when I was out west, there was a pastor who'd spent time on the missionary field, and somebody was in the conversation. They said, yeah, you know, we suffer a lot of persecution. And she just looked at him and go, no, not really. What are you actually referring to? And then she's talking about, like, one of her girlfriends making fun of her. And she's like, let me explain persecution to you. Persecution is when they line your children up from eldest to youngest, and they put the gun to the eldest, and they say, do you renounce Christ? And if you say no, they go to the next. Do you renounce Christ? Now, we just need to keep our brothers and sisters in some parts of the world in our prayer, all right? Because even today, it's believed that between 90 to 160,000 Christians are martyred solely for their faith around the world. They cannot get an accurate number because they just don't keep these stats in some parts of the world. It's a total estimate and a guess and word of mouth and reports. But, you know, when we take a beating, let's just remember them, okay? If it's a trial and we find ourselves in a difficult situation, a bad set of circumstances, we need to respond in a way that honors God, okay? So we've established that stuff happens, all right? Now, whatever, whoever, wherever and whenever, whatever it is, we know all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. All right? God's at work, okay? God is at work. God's trials are good for us. Okay? They reveal the inner attitudes and the things in us that need to change. Every test is a trial. Every trial is a test. And every trial and test has its temptations. Temptation to give up, cave in, bow down. Are you with me? But that's not what we're called to. That's not what we're called to. Now, Paul, in coaching Timothy through his situation, his trials, which has made the canon of Scripture, so it's for us as well, because the principles of God are contained in that letter. It wasn't only for Timothy. It's for us today. All right. Paul offers in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse... I think I'm in 3 now. It's on its way up. Just in case you didn't bring your Bible, look at that. He brings in the illustration of a soldier. It's funny how the world sees us like Ned Flanders, but yet Paul says, you're a soldier. That's why I do my hair like this, just so no one mistakes me. His name is Ned Flanders. All right. Paul now brings in the picture of the soldier into the text. Now, by Paul using that illustration, he's pointing out to us at the same time, we have an enemy. All right? Where there's a threat against us, we're at war. We need to be on guard. The enemy is very real. Okay, now I'm not going to go too heavy into that today, but like I've been in situations and I've seen things that I know the demonic is real and they are out to get us. They hate us. That's okay, I don't really like them either, okay? The devil hates us because we took his job. Okay, he was the worship leader in heaven, all right? He got booted down to... He's particularly not fond of Tash because she's leading the worship of the Lord now. He has particular disdain for us. He's been cast out of heaven. He's lost his heavenly abode. He's lost the war. Okay, I've read the end of the Bible. He loses. I know who wins. We win. All right, we win. Now, the war's been won, but the battle rages daily in our lives. Okay, we have the victory. Okay, now... A few things about a soldier. We have a mission, the Great Commission, which is to go and make disciples of all nations around the world. Now, the problem is in many of Western churches, because the level of persecution is sort of somewhat limited, and I believe personally that's because of generations of faithful people who have prayed into and established our society on the principles of God. But many of these churches now have been lulled into a false sense of spiritual safety, security, and for some even a sense of spiritual entitlement, okay, and really aren't that worried about it. And as a result, they've retreated back to fight from a defensive position inside the walls of the church. Do you agree? The only problem with that is you can't win from a defensive position, a battle. You can't fight a war on defense, okay? We have to go on the offense, okay? We have to go on the attack. We've got to... we've got to move into the battlegrounds where that prized possession of God, which is the souls of people, are at stake. Okay? Now, a good general will pick out the best battleground for his troops, the most favorable conditions for victory. When they sustain injuries and casualties, they will return to their base camp, regroup, receive care, treat the wounds, but then they go back and fight. We're called to be an army, not a hospital. We have our sick bays to help those that need it, but that's not our primary purpose. Okay? Now, wherever it is that you serve, youth, life groups, food care, whatever it is, you guys are out on the front line in the battle. But a few things about soldiers, right? They never fight alone. Even the most elite special forces on earth mostly will operate in groups of four, right? Even the most covert deployable soldiers, groups of four is kind of a standard, okay? Soldiers don't fight alone. The other thing is, as well, they're not mistaken for civilians. When you see a soldier walking down the street, he's got his badges on, he's got his uniform, he represents something. He represents something, okay? Civilians are going around about their daily lives, but the soldier has a purpose, okay? There is a war going on. In some parts of the world, it's definitely physical, but it's a spiritual war. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." If you read in Ezekiel, when God kicked the devil out of heaven, a third of the angels fell with him. They're still here, running amok, trying to destroy that thing that God loves most. But God has spoken through Paul in Ephesians, and he says that we're to take up the whole armor of God. Now, I'm not going. This is deep stuff, and we can go here all day, and I could do you a 3-day conference on this, but we're not going to do that right now. Okay, so just to, there is an awesome podcast by Pastor Andrew where he unpacks that. That's your homework for this week. But I just want to quickly remind you: okay, gird your waist with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet firmly prepared in the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, my personal favorite, the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and with all perseverance and supplications for the saints. Now, it's really good for me to tell you, you need to fight. If I was you, the question I would ask me was, well, how do I do that? Is that cool? How do you fight? How do you fight? I'm not talking about taking down to the cage and putting the 5 ounces on, okay? How do you fight? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 5. A few amazing guys at the back can hook that up. Just letting you know I didn't give them any pre-notice. They just off the cuff. It's awesome, isn't it? It's coming right now. Okay. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Okay, that Greek word there is orcheroma, which means to fortify. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but let me just tell you how you do this, all right? If you hit a word and you don't know how to pronounce it in Greek, you just say it really quickly, all right? And you go, Papadokoulos, right? And then everyone's like, oh, yeah. And just say it with conviction, and I think you know what you're talking about, all right? Okay, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity in the obedience of Christ. Okay, so verse 5 in that chapter, bringing every thought into captivity in the obedience of Christ. Your world and how you perceive it and how you respond to it all comes from your belief system, the paradigm that you have constructed in your mind. Okay, now, what you believe is more important than logic. What you believe determines how you respond, how you react. Now, if you've got thoughts, maybe demonic whispers that come into your mind, issues of self-worth, things like that. These things are not of God, okay, if they're not in line with the Bible. So what you've got to do is you've got to take that thought, bringing every thought into captivity. You need to bind that. Speak it out. Speak it out. Remember, how did God create the world? He spoke it. You're made in His image. You create your world by what you speak. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? Take that thought captive, bind it up. It's in two parts, this verse. Second part is bring it to the obedience of Christ. You take that thought, you bind it up, and you bring it to the obedience of Christ by declaring the word of God over it. All right? Now, you can do this for everything in your life until your entire belief system is wrapped in the word of God. All right? Now, there are, it says this is casting down strongholds. You can sometimes have this idea so set in your mind, it is so deep in your spirit that it is fortified. And that is a stronghold. And you know what? Sometimes you might have to fast and pray and have your mate pray with you just to smash that thing right out. Okay? There can be bondages where a simple swing of the sword of the spirit can cut that bondage. Okay? But the word of God says, he who the Son set free is free indeed. Okay? We're not taking any junk with us. We've got a plan and purpose to fulfill. We need to go after this. If you struggle with self-worth and you have these thoughts of just self-harm, things like that, you need to bind those up and say, no. God knew me when I was formed in my mother's inward parts, covered me with my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All right? Confidence. You struggle with confidence? Start preaching the word where it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? Financial lack. If you're struggling financially right now, just keep on saying out loud Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, you struggle with people in relationships? Well, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're called to bring others with us. All right, lust. It's a real issue in our society, okay? If you deal with lust, okay, if you've got issues of lust in your heart, which, all right, I don't have much time, but I'm going to go there. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Guys, in our society, at the moment, pornography is endemic, okay? Gosh, when my generation were kids, they had to work hard to find it, all right? Like, you had to be sneaky, shonky. You had to, it was difficult to get a hold of it, right? And now you fellas laughing like, yeah, I know, all right? Problem is now, our kids stumble over onto it by accident, right? Advertisements pop up in apps and all sorts of stuff, and it's like there's no cage. It's out of control. Lust is a counterfeit of love. If the Bible says God is love, and these kids are growing up in a world and all they know is lust, how do they understand who God is? Yeah. Yeah. So, I know you all had a giggle then, but you know, statistically, even in the church, right, 2 out of 3 males regularly use pornography. All right? 1 out of 3, statistically, have a deep-seated issue with it. All right? That stuff will mess with your mind and your spirit, okay? It's a doorway to the demonic. You need to stop it. If you have to, cancel your Wi-Fi, whatever it takes, guys. We've got to man up and do that. That is not for you. That is not for you. You are stealing somebody else's wedding present. They are God's daughters. They are God's daughters. And the Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled, and adulterers and fornicators God will judge. Next time you see that pretty girl, you need to say, good job, Jesus. That's it. Of course she's beautiful, guys. God made her. That shouldn't surprise you. Good job, Jesus. All right? Come on. Come on. Fellas, God's got one woman out there for you. She's perfect for you. God knows her. So go get, you're only going to find her through God, all right? Sorry, ladies, to leave you behind then. That was a man thing. All right. Skip down to verse 5 for me, right? And if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You can't fake your sanctification. All right? God knows the inward heart. There's no point turning up to church playing church. Like, you know, you'll fool everybody here, but Holy Spirit knows exactly what's going on, and he'll bring it out, okay? Do it his way. Go for his response, his work in your heart, all right? Now, Can you believe I've run out of time yet again? I was going to tell you about when they made me pass out on the basketball court and all stuff like that, but we're just going to roll right on, okay? So, 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it. It says in Hebrews 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Oh, not yet, buddy. I haven't got the good stuff. Hold on. All right. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer, you got to let me get this one, all right? Okay, just I'll be done in a sec. All right, the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. I used to live in Orange, right? I met real farmers. Growing up in Liverpool, there's no farms. I mean, pot plants don't even grow up there, right? But I used to think this idea of some, you know, redhead guy with a flannel on, driving a tractor, listening to banjo music in the background. When you meet a real farmer, you shake his hand. His hand is like a rock, and it's a strong handshake. These guys get up before the crack of dawn, eat a big, fatty breakfast, bacon, eggs, and they go out, and you don't see them again until dark comes. We couldn't get a hold of these guys unless it was Sunday, because that was the one day they would take off, all right? Now, if you've ever heard a farmer preach, he always talks about faith. Because when he plants that seed, he knows next season it's coming. For us in our lives, financially is only one part. Like your relationships and what you sow in other people's lives, there is a season, right? God said in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, that seed time and harvest will never cease. It is a principle of the Lord. But in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one gives as he purposes in his heart, not begrudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God is able to abound towards you, that in all, always having sufficiency in all things, you'll have an abundance for every good work. Give me a second, reap silently. Okay. Now, it says in verse 10, okay? I've got 3 minutes, man, 3 minutes. All right. Okay, now, seed time and harvest is a principle that we can choose whether or not to operate in, okay? Now, I know it's expensive living in Sydney, and there's a lot of people here who are probably struggling financially, okay? There's no joke, there's no hiding that, we know. But let me point this out to you, okay? God says to Timothy, you need to think like a farmer, all right? You need to be like a farmer, okay? Now, when it comes to our finances, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, it says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. This is not an analogy of something else. He's actually talking about supplying the needs of the church. Okay? Now, I'm going to read it again. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. So everything we've got comes from God. Right? He gives us seed to sow and bread for food. I love walking to a bakery and getting fresh bread. I love that. If I was told I was gluten intolerant, I don't know what I'd do. Right? But the thing is, I love bread. Right? But now the Bible says, God gives us seed to sow and bread for food. You've got, in what God entrusts you with, seed to sow, bread for food. Take the bread, enjoy it. But there's a seed in there to sow. All right? Now, it says supply and multiply the seed you have sown. That seed is meant to be sown, and God will supply and multiply it. He will multiply it. You need to let that seed go. You need to plant that in the ground. You need to give that seed away through your tithes, through your offerings, right? You don't want to be sitting there eating seed. Take the bread, all right? Just like, you know, one of those health food nuts and their grains and all that kind of stuff, their quinoas and chias, like just sitting there eating this raw grain. Like, why would you do that? Don't eat the seed, all right? Sow the seed. God will supply that seed and he will multiply it. Why take the seed when you can have the garden, all right? But there is a season in that, all right? You might not see that for a long time, but God will water that seed. He will bring that seed to fruition. He will bring that back to you. Just one last point. 1 Timothy 5:8. I've heard many fellas beat themselves up with this verse. Paul says to Timothy, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I had a big pity party on myself once with this one, right? And I prayed about it, and God showed me, said something else to me. He said, hold on, read it again. You're not seeing this. The actual context here is not people that are struggling financially. It's actually talking about caring about widows in the church. And so what Paul was saying to Timothy is, you know, yes, the church will look after widows, but it's saying if they've got family members, it's their responsibility. All right? Don't let the church be burdened when it's the family's job to do it. It's assuming that the people can financially care for them. Do you understand? So the context is not straight out. If you're suffering financially, well, you must have denied the faith. That's not what it says, because every verse has a context, right? But when I read this, right, I prayed, and God said, no, read it again, read it again. And I was like, oh, okay, got it. Thank you, Lord. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, so like his household, like your immediate family, who are the others? If we're providing for our household, who is our own? That means there's people outside of our immediate family, right? But then it says he has denied the faith. He has denied the faith. What if you don't deny the faith? What if you hold on to your faith? You have faith that plants the seed and you just believe God's going to take care of it. You wait. You do what you got to do and let God do what he said he is going to do. And you will supply for your own. You'll provide for your own and those of your household, and you will be better than a believer. Amen. All right, guys, let's stand. Let's pray. I know there's people here that are going through stuff. We're all struggling in some area. The Christian life is not a bed of roses until we reach heaven, and then we'll have mansions. But right now, we're on the battlefield. We're behind enemy lines, and we're trying to keep it together, okay? The Lord loves you guys. He wants us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You have been empowered to defeat that thing that's in front of you. Whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, financial, whatever it is, the Bible says you are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. The one thing about a soldier, a farmer, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, soldier fights. An athlete runs. A farmer works. Soldier's courageous, okay? The athlete has perseverance, and the farmer has faith. This is what we're called to. This is who we're to be, okay? This is what I want for you guys, because if you want to see God's results, you need to do it his way. We need to cleave to his wisdom, follow his instruction, obey his commands if we want to see his principles enacted in our lives. We want to see his results, his kingdom established in our life. If there's someone here today, and I've just spewed a whole bunch of scriptures at you, right? And you're like, who is this Jesus guy talking about? All right? If that's you, I want to invite you into relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth. God the Father inhabited a human body and died on the cross in our place, spilling his blood as the price for our sins. He died in our place. See, when we stand before the Lord, God's going to, there's a judgment coming. But you see, the penalty, the death sentence has already been taken. Jesus went and sat on the electric chair for us. The cross of Calvary. And 3 days later, he rose to life, conquered sin and death, and we will raise to life with him. By grace you have been saved. It is a gift. Is there anybody who does not know Jesus and wants to take that gift tonight? Wants to receive that from the Lord by his grace? It's not dependent on anything that you've done in your life or what's happened in the past. It is a gift of God. If that's you today, right now where you're at, with everyone's eyes closed, I just want you to raise your hand, and I will pray with you. If that's you and you can feel your heart beating a bit now and you're wondering, should I not? I believe that's Holy Spirit talking to you. And I will pray with you after the service. Come and see me. I'm going to hang up at the front here. Now, is there anybody else here who's got a challenge? Now, me saying that, it's probably all of you. But is there someone particularly that I can pray with, that I can stand with you and say, yeah, I'll fight with you. Yes, I want to pray with you. I want to persevere with you. And we will have faith together. I want to pray that God's going to strengthen you. God's going to stir that conviction in you, that grit. If that's you, right now, I just want you to raise your hand where you're at. Okay, we've got a few people. That's excellent. All right, I'm going to pray with you in just a moment. Right now, I'm blowing my time budget again. So I'm going to pray. You guys have got plans and purpose and destiny to fulfill. And I'm going to pray with anybody else who wants me to pray with them up the front here. Okay. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you that your word says it will not return to you void, but it will achieve that which it was sent forth to do. I just pray you bless everyone's hearts here, Lord. Soften hearts, Lord, and may that seed today sink deep into good hearts and bring forth that peaceable fruit that your word says in their lives. Bless and strengthen your people, Lord God. Give them a revelation of your grace. May your covering, your protection, your provision be on them and their families today. And stir in their hearts the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for being here. It's a pleasure once again. Thanks, Dave. That was awesome keys, man. Let's give Dave it. Didn't... That's it. Thanks, Dave.
Oh, that's it. Just if you knew you're visiting with us, we'd love to meet you out the back there for a cafe latte. Don't forget, the youth are doing a fundraiser for their youth camp. So there's bolognese waiting, some of the best bolognese you've ever had in the world, apparently. And it's going to be a brilliant. And also, we got given a whole bunch of soccer shorts and things, and we don't know what. So we're going to hand them out to anyone that needs them at the moment. So if you're out there, we've got some free soccer shorts and. Because we can. God bless you. We've got to clear our storage rooms and we want to get rid of those. So God bless you. Have a great, great rest of your Sunday and see you next week.